blowing of a violent wind. Now, I've not talked to you that much about that word suddenly, but that is such an exciting word because it just goes to show just immunity into a household, into a family, suddenly. I mean, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, everything was looking a certain way, everything was going as usual, and then kabam, the fire fell into that place, and just as quick as things happened, it all changed in an instant. Can somebody say amen? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. Everybody shout fire.
Fire.
That separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, this was the birth of the church. The church was birthed on this day, the day called Pentecost. We are Pentecostals, but we are not. This is not an us thing, it's a Bible thing, okay? The day of Pentecost was a day that God had planned from the foundations of the earth. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. That's the way the King James Bible says it, and I like reading it and sharing it that way because God had determined a specific time. From the dawn of humanity, God had planned that a day would come. A day in which he would do something so extraordinary. A day in which he would do something that would so change and so reshape. We're going to have to turn that down. And so, I can't preach quietly. My kid always says, my daughter says, Dad, how come you yell all the time when you preach? Because your fire, it's like a fire shut up in my bones. I can't keep it in. You understand? Now, this all changed in an instance. Now, God had planned from the dawn of humanity. God knew that there would be a day. He had it planned in his mind. Nobody knew the day. Nobody knew the hour. That was a time that only God knew. But God had prepared people, the Jewish people in particular, for this day of Pentecost. Pentecost was not a new thing. It was a feast that they had celebrated from the time of Moses leading Israel out of Egypt. It was a celebration time, but it was only to prepare them for what would come in Christ, which was the precious outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Can somebody say thank Amen. You, Jesus? And this day was so special and important because it was the day that God had planned to change the course of mankind. I'm going to say that again. God planned to change the course of mankind by releasing the powerful, precious Holy Spirit to come and fill and indwell living, breathing men and women like you and I. And that has changed our life, has it or has it not? I'll tell you what, man, I'm so thankful that Jesus saved me from my sins. But I'm even more thankful that Jesus baptized me in the Holy Spirit because my life radically changed when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I've been doing this ministry for a long time. We've been doing this now for, well, probably close to 15 years doing this ministry. We have literally seen, I think it's safe to say, tens of thousands of drug addicts and alcoholics and sex addicts and every type of addict and every type of, you give a title to anybody or a label to anybody. We've seen literally tens of thousands of people come through this ministry. What I'm about to tell you is not an exaggeration. It is the truth. The ones that make it and really make it. The ones that get free. I'm not talking about getting sober. I'm talking about getting free. The ones who walk in victory. The ones who find victory, not just over drinking and drugging, but over this thing called sin, are not just the ones who come and get saved, but the ones who get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, you've been in this ministry for any length of time. You know that what I just said is true. I'm not taking anything away from salvation. People need to get saved. That's the greatest thing that can ever happen to any person is being born again. But born again, people need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Period. Now, you can get to heaven being born again alone, but I don't know why you want to try it. I honestly, now I'm going to go ahead and tell you, this is my own personal opinion. We are in the last days, man. And I honestly don't know how people are going to make it without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because I know how difficult it is for me as a preacher to stand and be faithful with the precious Holy Spirit. And I don't understand how people would even want to try to make it in these last days. You stop and consider what Jesus said to the early church. He said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait until you've been enclosed with power from on high. In a few days, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was crucial for them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it's crucial for us. So the church was birthed by fire falling. As that fire fell and the Holy Spirit filled these men and women, the power of the Holy Spirit came with it. The gifts of the Spirit followed it. Revelation flowed from this fire that God released and that God touched in the hearts of these men and women. Zeal and passion began to consume them, and cowards became evangelists, and fishermen became apostles, and tax collectors became prophets. It was incredible what God did. Passion and fire began to be what they were marked by rather than just regular old, you know, normal people. They were marked by a fire and a passion for God. Flames from their lives began to spread, and cities were changed as a result of it. And as I've shared with you every week, where fire is required, obviously God wants His church to be touched with fire.
Amen.
It's obvious. He birthed the church when fire fell. And what God intends for fire to do, He will not ever accept just ashes. God's not satisfied with a burned out church. I'm going to say that again. God is not satisfied with a burned out church. What do I mean by that? A church that used to be on fire. A church that used to be excited for God. A church that used to be passionate about Jesus. God don't care what you did for the Lord last year. He wants to know, what are you going to do for Him today? What are you going to do right now? He's not overly impressed with what He did in your life a year ago. He is only concerned with what you're going to let Him do in your life today. Glory to God. See, we like to revel and we like to brag about our past and all the trophies that we've won for Jesus. None of that matters. What matters more than anything is, what are you going to let God do in your life today? Somebody say amen. God sends the fire, as we've talked about. There's a purpose for God sending the fire. So we talked in our first part of this series. First of all, God wants hearts to be pricked. Cold hearts. Stone cold hearts that are dead in sin, that are absolutely rejecting God in every way, shape, and form. When fire falls, His fire will melt the ice on your heart, and God will take a heart of stone and He'll turn it into a heart of flesh. Only fire can do that. And we need the fire of God to fall so that we will be convicted, so that our hearts will be pricked, so that we will see our need for Jesus. We know that God sends the fire so that the fear of the Lord will be birthed in us, that we will honor God above everything. God sends the fire so that we will know we are accepted. You won't have to walk through life wondering if God accepts you. When you stand in God's presence and tongues of cloven fire come to rest on you and the fire of God begins to burn in your heart, you know, you are absolutely certain, you know for sure that God has said, I approve of you, because you sense His powerful presence. We know that God sends the fire so that people will realize what His will is for their life. God sends the fire so that our desires will change. There's a purpose for God sending the fire, but God expects us to make sure the fire is fueled and burning. I want to say that to you again. God sends the fire, but He expects us to keep the fire fueled and burning. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep. Everybody say keep. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Are there ways that you can put out the Spirit's fire? There obviously is, because the Scripture's telling you not to do it. God expects us. God sends the fire to accomplish His purpose. But a lot of times what happens is we get up and we do nothing with what God has done on the inside of us. And so it's only a matter of time before we're burned out. But you know, Gayla, I appreciate your testimony. Because Gayla could be like a lot of other people. And you know why Gayla didn't give in to that temptation? Because she's in a living relationship with Jesus. She is fueling the fire on a regular basis. She constantly is stoking the fire. She's constantly adding wood. She's constantly giving of herself. So that fire continues to burn. And you listen, when you're burning and when your heart is on fire, you're less likely to be led astray by the enemy, plain and simple. It is not your pastor's job to keep you in relationship with Jesus. Well, you know, my pastor, he's just not a... I hope you're not saying those things about me, but you know, hey, I've met some pastors that I wonder if they're saved. And I'm just telling the truth. And like, my gosh, I mean, you are so dry. You are drier than any bone I've ever let a dog chew on, man. And here's the thing. If the preacher ain't got the fire in him, how do you ever expect the people to get the fire in them? So there is some truth to, hey, my pastor needs to carry the fire. But guess what? It's not your pastor's responsibility to keep you in relationship with Jesus. It's your responsibility. Well, you know, I just don't get fed at my church. For crying out loud, feed yourself. Right? I mean, do something to build your relationship with Jesus. It's not the worship leader's responsibility to be your personal cheerleader, to get you to worship. It's not the worship team's responsibility. That is not their job description. They're not cheerleaders. They're worship leaders. And they shouldn't have to pep talk you to bring you into a place of praise. That's good preaching. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's not the church's fault if you get burned out. Well, man, you know, that church over there, they want me to volunteer on Wednesday night. They want me to volunteer on Thursday night. Man, now they even want me to come and do something on Sunday. I feel so used. Well, a year ago you prayed, God, use me. And now God's using you and you're whining saying you feel like you're being used. It makes no sense. It's not the church's fault if you get burned out. Because God is a consuming fire. He will never burn you out. He will let you burn on, glory to God. If you keep wood on your fire, if you keep adding fuel to your fire, then you won't burn out. You'll burn on, hallelujah. You'll just keep burning and burning and burning. You'll never be a pile of ashes. You'll be a ball of fire. You'll be a walking ball of fire, glory to God. I want to say something else real quick. It's not your boss's fault. It's not your job's fault if you can't find time for God. Well, you know what? My work schedule's just too busy, Pastor. I don't have time to pray anymore. I can't make it to church enough because I'm working too many hours. You are lying to yourself, and I'm not going to give you the approval of... I don't believe you is what I'm saying. You're lying to yourself. And you don't know how foolish you sound. I'm telling you, I know people that are very, very busy. But they value their relationship. I'm one of them. Very busy. But I value my relationship with Jesus so much. You know, people get the idea that if you're a pastor, you only work for an hour and a half on Sunday. Well, all he does is preach on Sunday. I wish that was the case. It's not the case. I own and operate a business as well. Outside of the church. I raise a family of 6 kids for crying out loud. I'm 39 and look at my hair. My daughter was petting my dog the other night. Vivian was sitting and petting Sherlock, and she said, out of the blue, I'm laying on the floor exhausted. She says, Daddy, don't feel bad. Sherlock's getting gray hair too. I wanted to choke her. That did not console me. It didn't make me feel good at all. But I've renewed my mind to my gray hair because the scripture says gray hair is a sign of wisdom. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Anyway, it's not your employer's fault. You don't blame your boss because you don't think you have time for God. You need to discipline yourself. Can you say amen? Amen. It is yours and yours alone. If you have lost your passion for God, if you have lost the zeal inside, then it's nobody's fault but yours and yours alone. We have got to understand that it's our responsibility to hunger. Everybody say hunger. To hunger for more of God. That all of us would make sure that on the inside of us, there is this burning hunger for more of God. We must make sure that we are seeking Him as a pearl of great price. How many of you ladies have a ring that is really precious to you? Have you ever lost that ring? Have you ever laid it down and forgot where you put it? How frantic did you begin to search for it? Everything went on hold. If you were on your way out the door on a family trip, the trip got delayed. I'm telling you, I got a wife like that. I understand. It don't matter what's on the schedule. If her ring is gone, it's on hold. we're going to be late. That's when I've learned to say, Jesus, you came to seek and save that which was lost. Help my wife find her ring. Anyway, you look for that thing, you search for it, and you don't stop till you get it. We have to understand that we need to seek Jesus as a pearl of great price. Each of us need to consider him more precious than silver, more costly than gold. Amen. Consider how much time people spend trying to acquire more money and more wealth, how much energy they put into getting a promotion and bettering themselves educationally. Listen, you better be chasing God with the same passion. You better be chasing God with the same amount of energy, or else you're cheating yourself. You must desire him more than earthly treasures. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, this is what the Bible says. Blessed are those. How many of you want to be blessed? How many of you really want to be blessed? You will be blessed, according to Jesus, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. How many of you have ever craved something before? How many of you know what it is to crave a piece of chocolate, or to crave, if you're like me, man, I crave steak. I crave meat. My wife, she craves sweets. I crave meat. And nothing will satisfy the hunger inside. She's not a big meat eater, man. I'm telling you, sometimes I have to tell her, honey, I'm a carnivore, okay? I want some meat. Now, we know what it is to hunger, to have a taste for something. We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness, because the Bible says if we do, we need to create an appetite for God. We need to create an appetite where we hunger and thirst for him. We know, listen to these verses in Psalm 63. I just want to show you that it's your responsibility. I'm reading several verses for a reason. I want to build this case so that you'll be convinced it's your responsibility. God will send the fire, but he expects you to fuel the fire. Listen to what the psalmist says. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Whose responsibility is it? It's mine. Saying, earnestly I seek you. My soul, whose soul? My soul thirsts for you. My body, everybody say my body. My body longs for you. What's the scripture say? Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. The psalmist is saying, Father, I get up and I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you. Everybody say, I. He's saying, look, I have taken the steps. I have taken movement in the right direction to put myself in a position where I will see you. Did you know there's places that you increase your chances of meeting God if you go there? Amen. Right. It's very true. Let me just tell you this, and I'll prove it to you from the Bible. There are places that Jesus likes to visit more than others. Have you ever read the gospel? Were there cities that Jesus liked more than other cities? He loved Bethany. He spent a lot of time there, didn't he? That was the place that Jesus loved to be. You know why? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Three people who loved to have Jesus in their company. There's places, man, I'm telling you, that if you would just... You know why? I love to get up early in the morning. I love to get up early because I hear God so good in the morning. I'm fresh. I've slept all night. I'm carefree. I've not been stressed out by people or my children or my ministry. I've not been stressed out by anything. I've been rested up. I get up in the morning. Sunday mornings especially, man, I'm telling you, there's this place where God, I'm just almost certain that God will speak to me. I mean, for real, speak to me. You know, the Bible says that Adam and Eve, Adam would get up in the cool of the day and walk with God. God would come down and visit Adam in the morning time. There's just something about getting up early in the morning. You know why most people's flesh don't like to get up in the morning? Let me just tell you, that's the time you'll hear God the best. I double dog dare those of you that don't like getting up in the morning early. Start getting up at 5 o'clock just one day a week. One day a week, get up at 5 o'clock and go to a place of prayer. It will blow you away what God will do in that time. In a half hour time frame, God will change your life. I'm telling you from personal experience, I'm not the kind of guy that likes to get up early, but there's a reward for getting up early. You know, the early bird gets the worm. You know what I'm saying? Gets the word. The early bird gets the word is what I should say. That's how I should say it. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you. You see how the writer of this psalm is putting all the responsibility back on him. I'm going to seek you. My body longs for you. I have seen you. I will praise you. I will lift my hands. It's your responsibility to fuel your fire. And when you tell yourself, self, you're going to seek God, that's putting fuel on the fire. When you tell yourself, when you drag yourself to church on a Thursday night, and you're probably wore out if you're like everybody else in the real world. But you tell yourself, you're going to praise God tonight. You're going to sing to the Lord. You're going to lift your hands. You're going to give Him thanks. You're going to put a smile on your face because there's a lot worth smiling about. You're taking authority over yourself, and you are making yourself. You're fueling your fire. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Revelation chapter 2, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Everybody say the church. The church. These are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name's sake. You have not grown weary. The history of this church in Ephesus is one really worth bragging about. If you read the book of Acts, you find that it was a place where John's disciples were baptized. They were introduced to the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as Paul came into that region. We also know that he stayed there and he taught for 2.5 years, almost 2.5 years. He taught for some time, but great revival broke out in this city. This was the place where they brought handkerchiefs to Paul. And then they took his handkerchiefs, and his handkerchiefs brought healing to people who were sick. Very, very unique miracles occurred in the city called Ephesus. This was such a powerful revival that as God began to move upon the hearts of the citizens of this city, they brought out all their witchcraft books. And they mounded up a pile of them that would total over $1 million in our money today. And they lit it on fire and burnt them because God was doing such a remarkable work in their city. Talking powerful stuff. The word of God, the Bible says, grew mightily in this city. There was great things happening. This was truly a great church. Jesus even commended them for being hard workers. He commended them for persevering. He commended them for being holy. He said, you don't tolerate these wicked men. He said, you test these false apostles. He commended them for being determined and not giving up and making sure that they didn't quit. But listen to what else he said. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. I want to say something to you real quickly. All the things that they could have bragged in did not matter to Jesus at all. It was almost as though Jesus recited to them the things that they may have bragged to him about. Oh, I know your works. I understand that you've persevered. I understand that you've maintained personal holiness. I understand all that. But there's this one thing that I have against you, and it far outweighs any of the things that you could boast in. Do you see what we're talking about? All the great stuff they did could not make up for the one thing that they lacked. Jesus would not overlook the fact that they had lost their passion for Him. He was not willing to overlook that. Even though there were so many things that he, good things, great things, from the outside, this was probably the church that was the one in their community. But Jesus said, hey, you're missing the one thing that matters more than all of that. And he said, if you don't get back to it, I will remove your lampstand. Paul said to Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. What's happening here is the last time that Paul was with Timothy. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. Paul was his spiritual father. Paul led him to the Lord, built him up, groomed him for the ministry, and left him in charge of this church that he had planted, which, by the way, was in the city of Ephesus. But Timothy became discouraged. Gayla was talking about being discouraged as things didn't. Timothy became discouraged. And Paul felt that discouragement in him. How many of you have ever felt somebody's pain before? It can be quite bothersome, can it? Paul said, I don't stop praying for you. I constantly remember you in my prayers because I'm recalling your tears. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flames. Everybody say, fan into flames. The gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give you a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind or self-discipline, this translation says. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You know, Paul says these things here because he knew that Timothy was struggling. He knew that Timothy was being pressed by people. He was being pressured by the people that he was leading. The pressure was so great. Timothy didn't think he could handle it. But Paul came alongside of him to encourage him. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Do you know why Paul encouraged him? Because Timothy's fire was waning away to a small flicker. Did you hear what Paul said? Fan into flames. What does that mean? It means it's just smoldering. Timothy was on the verge of letting his fire for God go out because of the pressures of ministry. Historically, if you read through historically what was happening at this time, they were despising Timothy because he was a young man, a lot of older people older than him. He was young in his 20s. A lot of people despised his youth. Paul said, don't let them despise you because of your youth. Lead them in the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got a gift in you. Fan that gift into flame. Don't let these people press you and press you. You've got to stay connected to God. You've got to fuel your fire. Amen. There's going to be pressures in life. There's going to be pressures when you're a single mom. There's going to be pressures when there's been divorce. There's going to be pressure when there's been separations and drug addictions and all types of problems that come into the equation. There's going to be all types of pressure, all kinds of hell. But listen, you've got to fan into fire the gift that is in you. You've got to fuel yourself, fuel up that fire, because if you lose it, you're dead. If you lose what God has done inside of you, if you allow the pressure to put it out, if you allow the trial to break you, and it will if you let it, there's no hope. There's no hope if you don't fuel the fire. Man, I'll tell you, your people are going to die that you love. People are going to walk away that you love. People are going to hurt you that you love. You're going to be betrayed. You're going to have all kinds of things happen. People in the church are going to let you down. I'm not trying to depress you. I'm trying to prepare you. Amen. You've got to fuel your fire. Amen. Paul told him to make sure not to let any of these frustrations quench the fire in him. Paul reminded Timothy that he could have revival. Even though these pressures were coming, even though it was very real, even though Paul was not denying the existence of the pressure, of the trial, what Paul was saying is, look, you have something in you that is more than enough to get you through it. If you would persevere, if you would fan it into flame, if you would fuel it, you would overcome. You would outlast it. You would come through it. It would not break you. It would not destroy you. You would shine like the noonday sun, glory to God. Amen. That's what Paul is saying. Fuel the fire. There's many things that will try to quench the fire inside of you. Disappointments, frustrations. Gayla was talking about things earlier. Tragedy, moral failure. I can't imagine what it would be like for somebody in a Christian home, a Christian family, to have some of these things happen, but they do all the time. And when they do, you need to make sure you're keeping your fire fueled. Other people and their negativity, You know, it's difficult at times because most people, not some people, most people are negative. They don't have the mind of Christ, even though they have the mind of Christ. They're worldly. They're doubters. They're naysayers. They're unbelievers. Even though they wear a Jesus t-shirt, all they want to do is talk about what can't happen. Not to mention the fact that people like us in this ministry, consequences from past sins. You know, just because you get saved doesn't mean that consequences go away. But sometimes the consequences from your past actions can weigh so heavy on a person. Not having a driver's license. Not being trusted by people. These things can continue to weigh heavy. But listen, you got to fuel your fire. Heavy workloads, deadline. Man, I can't stand deadlines. I hate them. Deadlines are of the devil. God said, no man knows the day or hour. That's what I'm going to tell Mark next time he asks me for my annual report. No man knows the day nor hour. Success can sometimes quench the fire inside, but we must be intentional. We have to be intentional about maintaining our connection with Christ. Somebody say amen. How to keep your fire burning. Number one, write this down. Living water is fire fuel. There's certain water that don't put the fire out. Hallelujah. You take a fire in the natural and pour a bucket of water on it, you put the fire out. But you take the living water of Jesus Christ and you pour it on a fire, it's like kerosene. It's like gasoline. It's like lighter fluid. It's a catalyst. It don't quench the fire. It fuels the fire. Can somebody say amen? On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Everybody say drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within them. Listen, we need to be refreshed. Everybody say, I need to be refreshed. Why do we need to be refreshed? So we'll be fresh and full of His vitality, of His life, of His power and of His strength. Jesus offers us to drink from His wells. The well of salvation, the well of peace, the well of health, the well of prosperity. He offers us to drink from His well. There's this story right here. You can write this down. I'm just going to give you the gist of it. Samson was a great man. One of the books of Judges speaks of his life and tells of his story. This story here, he just completely destroys the enemies. He picks up a donkey's jawbone and just thrashes his enemies. But after this fight, after this fierce fight, he's worn out. Everybody say worn out. How many of you ever gone through a fierce spiritual fight? How many of you ever had to pray through some great spiritual oppression? Pray through a spiritual attack, whether it was with your child, whether it was with your own life. I mean, I've had to do this with people before. And it will exhaust you. It will exhaust you. But this story is so great because the Bible says after when he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone and the place was called Ramoth Lahai. And then it goes on to say, because he was very thirsty, he was worn out, he was dry from the fight. He cried out to the Lord, you have given me, your servant, this great victory. Must now I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? And then God opened up a hollow place in Lahi and water came out of that place. God gave water to His servant. And when Samson drank, his strength returned. This is our God. When you're weak, when you don't feel like you can go on, when you don't think you can make it, when you feel like quitting and giving up, when it looks like you're going to die, cry out to God for a drink of living water. And when you get that water, your strength will return. Glory to God. And you too will be revived. Giving thanks is fire fuel. There are certain things that are fuel for your fire. The Bible says in Psalm 105, 1 and 2, give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell of all His wonderful acts. My question is, are you going to praise or are you going to pout? You going to praise God or are you going to pout? See, because most people pout and want to cross their arms and throw a big hissy fit about how awful their life is and how unfair God is and how they never get a break and why is it that this guy always has all the breaks and why is it that this person has the blessing and why am I struggling? Why didn't it work this way for me? Yo, cry baby, shut your mouth. Until you can say something good, just shut up. Are you going to praise or are you going to pout? Giving thanks is fire fuel. God knows that there's many things that'll try to steal your thankfulness. How many of you have ever had your thankfulness almost stolen before? These things happen, but listen, when we praise God, listen to me, when we praise God in the midst of a trial, your praise and your thanks become fuel. Glory to God. You're going through tough stuff. You're up against tough stuff. You're in the middle of a storm. You're going through difficulty, pressure from every side. But rather than crying out, oh, why me, God? My God has forsaken me. Lift up your hands and say, the Lord, He is good. The Lord, He is mighty. The Lord, He is awesome. And your thanks becomes fuel. Your praise becomes fuel. And that's when what the enemy was trying to harm you with, God will turn around for your deliverance. God will then use what Satan tried to harm you with to deliver you and to benefit you and to build you up. Hallelujah. And you want to really make the enemy mad? You listen, you work in the enemy's plans when you cry about stuff, when you whine about stuff, when you pout about stuff, when you mope about stuff. You are doing the enemy's will. But when you praise in the midst of the storm, when you give glory to God, when you give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will for you, God's will for you in Christ Jesus, you know what you're doing? You're heaping hot coals on the enemy's head. You're scooping down into the fire that you just fueled with your... I'm feeling real good right now. How you like that? Fuel your fire. Somebody say amen. Amen. It is good. Listen to what the scripture says. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High. It is good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning, your faithfulness in the evening, accompanied by the 10-stringed harp and a melody of the lyre. You thrill me. Listen to those words. You thrill me, Lord. Hey, you know what? Some days you wake up. I'm telling you, there's some days it's like, could anything else go wrong? How many of you have ever had a day like that? You know what you say on those days? You thrill me, Lord. I'm thrilled. I mean, I'm not going to be overwhelmed by this. I'm going to be overwhelmed by your love. You thrill me, Lord. You thrill me, Lord, with all you have done for me. You thrill me, Lord, with all you have done for me. And even though all of hell has waged war against me this day, I will remember your benefits. Amen. I will remember the great things that you have done in my life. I sing for joy because of what you have done. What has he done? He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and out of the mire. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. You were lost, but now you're found. You was blind. Somebody said, I wasn't blind. Yeah, you was. You was blind of God's love. You had not never seen God's love. You had not never seen God's face. You had not never seen God's faithfulness. And now you have. You have seen his love. You have seen his faithfulness. You have, oh, I'm preaching real good right now. You have seen his goodness. You were blind, but now you see. Glory to God. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look too proud. Well, you know, Pastor, I praise God in my own little way, quietly. That's pitiful when people talk like that. Praise looks a certain way. And this is not the way praise looks. Well, I'm just going to quietly praise him. No, that's called pridefully praising him. I'm going to say that again. That's called pridefully praising him. Praise looks a certain way. The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. forgiveness. This is a very practical one, but a very important one. Forgiveness is fire fuel. Forgiveness is fire fuel. Paul says, this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Paul was a guy who had a lot to be offended about. He was mistreated by people. He was betrayed by people. He was misunderstood by people. But he chose not to be offended. You know what he did by choosing to forgive rather than be offended? Putting fuel on his fire. Hey, I'll tell you, let me just say something to you. Because I know this is probably the thing that people in the church struggle with more than anything, is letting go of wrongs that have been committed to them. When you refuse, or when you, and it is a refusal, because God is dealing with people right now about forgiving. When you refuse to give in to God's prompting to forgive, you are also hindering what your fire could be. Because forgiveness is fuel for fire. Let me tell you what happens when you choose to forgive. You also choose to let go of what would block the flow of God's love, the flow of God's blessing. Paul was a man who had a lot that he had to choose to not be offended about. Paul was used of God in great measures. People rejected him. The enemy works hard to keep people in offense. In fact, Jesus said concerning the last days that many will be offended. They will betray one another and they will hate one another. I see this in our country in a way that I've never seen it before. There is so much hatred. So much so that people who disagree are now beating each other up, rioting and calling it protesting, physically hitting people and calling it protesting. There's so much hatred right now. And Jesus testified of it. Do you know why there's hatred? Because there's offense. There's offended people. You know what political correctness has done? It has given people the permission that their flesh always needed to be offended. But let me tell you something about your life in Christ. You have no right to be offended no more. You gave up your rights to be offended when you accepted Jesus. You are now unoffendable. Everybody say out loud, I am unoffendable. I will never be offended. It's a choice. Proverbs 19:11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 17:9. He who covers over an offense promotes love. But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Proverbs 17:22. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up bones. When you hold on to the wounds that people have committed against you, you are keeping yourself dry and crushed inside. You are choosing to hurt yourself. You know what they say about unforgiveness? It's like drinking poison and expecting it to kill the other person. That's what unforgiveness is. It's like drinking strychnine but hoping that it will kill the person you're mad at. Unforgiveness will kill a person. You. It will dry up your spirit. It will dry up your bones. And of course, we know that prayer is fire fuel. Stand up on your feet if you would. Prayer is fire fuel. I don't know that I need to preach on that one. I think you can pretty much understand that. Would you lift up your hands? Just begin to open up your heart to the Lord. How many of you are ready to fuel your fire? How many of you are ready to keep your fire burning? Come on, that's not good enough. How many of you are ready to keep your fire burning? I got some things to say to you, so just close your eyes. Close your eyes. Just keep your hands raised. You're opening up your heart. This is important. You know, hands lifted up is important. You know, the Bible says, open up your gates. These are your gates. Open up your gates that the King of glory may flood you, may come in. Something about raising up your hands. Something about it, man, I'm telling you. You know, there's people here tonight. You can move around. If you're too crowded, step out from where you are. Man, we got a big church. There's all kinds of room. Get into a place where you're comfortable. Tell her to get out of your way, Johnny. Give her an elbow and tell her to get out of your way. Tell her you need some room. Now give that man some room. He wants to connect with God, man. Give that guy some room. We got this whole front, man. Move around. Get comfortable. Open up yourself to the Lord. You don't have to stay in that spot, okay? You're not married to that spot. Get on out and get where you're comfortable. I think sometimes those pews restrict people. I think sometimes you need to get out of the pew. Get out into an open place where you can feel freedom to move and to respond to the Holy Spirit. But just close your eyes and listen as the Lord speaks. I look out into this crowd and I see people that you literally are miracles. Literally are miracles. I also see people who've had a lot of unfair things, a lot of unjust things happen in their life. But I see how God has spared you and brought you through them all. He'd done so much for you. But yet for some reason, all we want to do is remember the things that went wrong. God has lit a fire in your heart. Fred, I so enjoyed watching you worship as you was playing your guitar. And I enjoyed it, man. I was encouraged. I'm not bragging on you. I'm just telling you, it blessed me. When I see people set on fire for God, I'm telling you, it excites me more than anything else. God sets a fire in our heart. Friend, we got to keep it burning. God has went to such great lengths to get into your life and to get into this place. And you have to go to great lengths to keep it going. You know why we press you so hard to read the Bible? That's fuel to the fire. You know why we press you so hard to worship and to really reach out to God? It's fuel to the fire. Pastor Lisa doesn't get paid more when you praise better. It's not what that's about. It's not that you're making her feel good. She understands the value of praise and worship, and she wants you to share in it. You know why I at times can be real hard on you guys, or some would think. But it's only because I know the good things that God has in store for you. If you would.